Take your Bibles, please, for our Bible study time tonight, the book of Philippians and chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. When asked this question, are you much of a helper? You say, if you mean it around the house, I'm striking out. Most of us men struggle with that, don't we? How much do you care for the ministry of the church? How much of a helper are you in the house of the Lord? Paul sets for us a great example. Of course, the springboard for the last part of the chapter is the first, and that's, of course, the great humiliation of Christ, the mind of Christ that ought to be in us. It ought to set the standard for how we serve one another. Philippians chapter 2 really teaches us the lesson of learning how to care. I'm going to read verse 4, and then I'm going to move to verse 17 and beyond. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And then verse 17, through the rest of the chapter, yea, he says, after this discussion about how Christ humbled himself from that great position, he was exalted in heaven, had all the comforts and glory and exaltation of heaven, he came down and became sin for us. He goes on to describe in chapter 2 and verse 17 his own ministry and those that serve with him. Yea, he says, "And if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith," Paul speaking, "I joy and rejoice with you all." In other words, if I am poured out for you, it is a great pleasure and joy for me. "For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly to you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." He is imprisoned at the writing of this letter. He cannot get to the Philippians himself personally. And then verse 20, a telling verse, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care," there's the word, "for your state." So we're reading these verses, underscore in your mind little phrases that deal with the subject of caring, helping, or serving. Verse 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he hath served with me in the gospel, him, Timothy. Therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you another man, Epaphroditus," or Epaphras, or depending on how you spell it and pronounce this, Epaphras. "You decide, same guy, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger. And he," here it is, I've underlined this phrase, I'll give you this one, "that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick, for he indeed was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest that I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold those type of people in great reputation." Hold the servants, the caregivers, in great reputation. "Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his own life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Many phrases, aren't there, in this little portion of Scripture that remind us of great caregivers. Paul's disciple, Paul's people, Timothy and Epaphras, were great caregivers, and they got that from their master, didn't they? Luke 6:40 says this, "Every disciple, when fully trained, will be like his master." I ask you a question tonight. What is it that a great caregiver looks like? You got to notice, first of all, the master teacher's attitude in verse 17. He says, "It is my joy to be exhausted or poured out upon the sacrifice of service for your faith. I joy in that." People that truly have the gift of service are those that enjoy this, and you can see it written on their faces. But it is the command to all of us to be those who, verse 4, look not on their own things, but every man on the things of others. Paul says in verse 21, most people, if not all people, according to verse 21, seek their own. That comes naturally, not the things which are Jesus Christ. I was spending a little time on the couch last night, and I heard this voice from the kitchen, my wife's. And she said something like this, I sure hope I don't get sick around here, because this house is just going to crumble without me. And all men kind of hang our heads together. We know who the real caregivers are in the house. Paul says most people aren't good at this naturally on their own. Timothy, he says, is different. Timothy has my mind. Timothy is like me in this spirit of service and humility that I have borrowed from the Spirit of Christ who came down from heaven in order to show us how to serve. And he says, Timothy is different. I trust to send him shortly. And when he comes, his presence will bring a soothing, calming, serving effect on the church at Philippi. He's a helper. He's a caregiver. And just like Epaphras, he serves, verse 27. Verse 22. He ministers, verse 25. He longs after people, verse 26. He longed after you. And then verse 30, he's disinterested in personal agendas. He's a caregiver. We love to have true servants around, don't we? My father-in-law has a little phrase he uses about his grandsons who try to help him on the farm. Here's what he says. He says, you know, when you've got one boy, you've got a helper. You got two boys, you got half a boy. And when you have three boys together, they're no help at all. That's why we stopped with two boys in our family. But my wife reminds me, you're the third boy. And typically, you're no help at all. Our goal tonight is to observe the ministry of the Apostle Paul and those who were his disciples that he mentored. Ministers that surrounded Paul. With this question in mind, how do we improve our service for the Lord? How do we improve our care for each other? Father, would you be with us in a special way as we ask for your help in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone said it this way, if you parse out the life of the church, it really unfolds four or five ways. Praying, preaching, teaching, reaching, and then caring. And by the way, none of us are exempt from the caring side of things. Over 50 times in our Bibles, the one another ministries are mentioned. There's no way to dodge the commands of Christ that are there clearly, sprinkled throughout the pages of Scripture, that you have a ministry to the other people in your care group. And you're looking at the care group tonight. Not just those ones on that deacon's list, but everybody in this church constitutes your charge to be a caregiver. Are you ready for just a few of them? You probably know some of these by heart, don't you? Be kind one to another, Ephesians 4. Admonish one another, Romans 15, 14. Serve one another, Galatians 5, 13. Bear one another's burdens. These are the burdens that are so heavy that they stagger you. Bear those together with your brothers in Christ. Exhort one another daily ever so much the more as you see the day approaching. Love one another is mentioned 11 times. You mean I've got to love everybody, even the ones I don't like so much? Pray for, fellowship with. Don't bite and devour, lest you be consumed. And then 1 Corinthians 12, 25, Paul reminds us, that there should be no division, schism in the body. The members should have the same, here's the word, care one for another. So how are you doing? Let me ask you that question. Who are you caring for? That passage in 1 Corinthians 12 goes on to say this. When one member suffers, what happens? All the members suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. Compassion is understanding that your pain ought to be felt in the local body, in the body of Christ, in my heart. That by necessity means that I am alert to you and I'm alert to your pains and I'm willing and ready to respond. I know this year we're having somewhat of a mild winter, right? But remember the ice just last year? Some of you do. I remember walking out to the car. God uses this illustration of the body on purpose. One member suffers, we all suffer. And I was getting close to my little Buick and all of a sudden I lost touch with the ground. Some of you did that last year a few times perhaps, and my feet slid out. And it was one of these Charlie Brown moments, you know, where she pulls the football away. There's no way to fall gracefully. And my feet went out and blam, I fell on my back and I slid halfway under the car. And it's humbling, but at my age, I just laid there for a second. Kind of felt good just to lay there. Don't move too fast. I noticed something, that when one member hurts, they all hurt. My hand did not slowly rise up, look at my head, and laugh. You dummy! If you were just walking on us, we would have done a lot better. What were you thinking coming out in weather like this? No, my hand reached quickly for the back of my head to see if it was bleeding. My feet were pushing their way out from underneath the tire. And my eyes were looking around. I wonder if the neighbors saw all this. But we all hurt together. What one member in here is hurting, and we don't all feel the pain, that's what Paul is saying. That's the wonder, the accountability, the warmth, the fellowship, the growth that comes. Because our body is an illustration of the church. You rejoice, we all rejoice. You suffer, we all suffer. And our intention is to give you the care and the response needed until you are fully restored and fully engaged again in the life of the body. Ye are the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:27, and members in particular. And isn't it neat to know that verse is followed by that whole 1 Corinthians 13 chapter, the love chapter. Paul reminds us there that this ministry of caregiving isn't about just doing good works or preaching or giving or even martyrdom without the context of the love of God that ought to be the motivator in all of this. I don't care for somebody just to get brownie points or to get noticed, but I care because at the very heart of God, God is love. God cares. And because that spiritual endowment now is at work in me, I have then the opportunity and the responsibility to care for everybody else in the church without partiality. Everything that we do must flow then from this heart of mercy and heart of love. Or it is all unprofitable if it is uncharitable. Right? That is the ultimate attitude that sets the basis for our love for one another. This morning, I had the privilege of praying for little bitty Elizabeth Hill, Methodist Hospital. They're working on her ear. And I was reminded of our lovely Lord Jesus in His earthly ministry, how He walked about doing what? He walked about touching blind eyes and touching deaf ears and touching lame legs. And he wasn't doing that necessarily to prove that he was powerful, although that was certainly a side effect. He was doing that because at the heart of God, God deeply cares for people. And I wondered about my own ministry. Am I doing this to get through the day and to write a report or to somehow be seen as a great servant of God? Or is there this motivation at my very heart that because God loved me and reached down to this old planet and saved my soul, I can then respond to others in that same kind of selfless love? And certainly that's what we must do. At His heart, He is a God who loves. And the greatest impulse in His ministry was His love for, as He left the battlements of heaven, the glories of heaven, the exaltation, was His love for the Father and His love for souls. Then we must understand compassion is rooted in His nature. It is a virtue from God that moves us to more than feel. It moves us to take care of things, of needs, and the lives of others. Well, the question is, how did Paul help hurting people? And we'll do this very quickly, but four ways primarily, and we'll be brief. First of all, he expresses his personal pleasure in those that he has led to Christ. I was impressed by this, and we'll just kind of use Paul's epistles as a sounding board. You can usually find this in the first few verses of his epistles. He expresses his personal pleasure in them. And this is, let me just give you, in case you don't get them, I'll give them to you. He explains, secondly, God's unfailing purpose for them. He's a great caregiver, thirdly, because he intercedes by fervent prayer for them. And lastly, he intervenes by sending a person to them. So we're going to throw a little net over the epistles of Paul, the ways of Paul. And I think he was a great caregiver. First of all, this personal pleasure he expressed about those in the churches really was a rebuke to me. You hang on, you don't have to shuffle your pages. Let me remind you of some of the ways he starts his letters. For a converted Mennonite, stick in the mud, me, this was somewhat convicting. Because we have a hard time even smiling in the church where I came from years ago. Paul says, now listen, Paul says this to the people that he loves. Romans 1:8, I thank God for you all. 1 Corinthians 1:4, I thank God always on your behalf. Ephesians 1:16, I cease not giving thanks for you. Philippians 1:3, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Every remembrance. Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to God and the Father, praying always for you and your faith, for your faith and the love you have for all the saints. You get the picture? 1 Thessalonians 2:19, what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you, ye, in the presence of God at His coming? Paul is not ashamed to say what he thinks in terms of love for the brethren. 2 Timothy, he says, Timothy, I thank God for you. Great caregivers, and we can mark this down, really love people and are not afraid to express it. You say, I'm never going to give that guy a compliment or go right to his head. Go ruin him. Paul didn't think that way. One of the great marks of the Apostle Paul, one of the characteristics of Paul is that he began his letters by affirming the fact that he loved them. He did not right away, he got right into doctrine, that's true, but he let them know at the onset. These weren't just niceties. These are sprinkled throughout his epistles. He doesn't just say, I thank God for you. Often he is very specific about why. Take time to affirm your love by expressions of the same. I've heard it said too many shepherds really can't stand the smell of sheep. The Bible says when someone is overtaken in a fault or overwhelmed by an affliction or surrounded by the enemy, we are still to approach that one as a caregiver with the spirit of love that understands God is not through with you. Whether He's testing you or schooling you or scourging you, we want to welcome you into the body of Christ and meet you where you are and take you closer to God. And we want you to know something. We love you. And we're not afraid to say that. Some of you are shocked out there, I can tell. This is a place. The church exists for your growth. And we can even go so far as to say, listen, brother, sister, we love you in the Lord. Sinners are welcome. And we can look each other in the eye, whether we like each other or not is not the issue. But say, listen, I want to affirm the fact we're called to serve one another in love. I'm thankful for you. So number one, caregivers express personal pleasure in the people they serve. Secondly, great caregivers express God's unfailing purpose. God's unfailing purpose. I want you to think about it. The context of the first century church. What was it like to be a Christian in Paul's world? To be a Christian in Paul's world was to be in constant danger from persecutions, from strange religious factions, such as Gnosticism, which taught the body was bad, the spirit good. Judaizers who were always confusing what grace was and mixing to it all the works of the law. There was this constant kind of barrage of the idolatry. That was the culture that the fish swam in. They took it through their gills. Idolatry was all both Greek and Roman. Gods of all kinds were on the shelf to worship. There were distracting philosophies, vain philosophies and vain traditions of men that were brought into the churches that Paul was starting. And many of the believers that Paul ministered to and led to the Lord were losing their lives because of the claims of Christ on their life. The devil came to every church service. And there was not a network of great Christian colleges and great Christian libraries and resources on the iPod or whatever, internet. While defending his ministry to the Corinthians, Paul says this, on top of all these persecutions, my whippings, my beatings, the stoning, the shipwrecks, there is upon my heart a great concern, and here it is, he said, the care of all the churches lays heavy upon my soul daily. I wonder in your prayer life, could I ask you this question? Have you gone to bed or woken up in the morning and during your prayer time with the Lord, say, Lord, I really am deeply concerned about the spiritual life of our church and about this individual and that individual who are struggling with health issues and that individual is straying for the Lord and this one who's running away and this one who needs... What lays upon your heart? What burden do you carry to the Lord? The care of all the churches lays heavy upon me. The greatest joy of Paul's heart was to see that his children walked in truth. He would say to the Thessalonians or the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:11, please remember, he said, how we exhorted and comforted, charged every one of you as a father does his children. Yes, care is more than a slap on the back that says, I thank God for you. It's more than that expression or affirmation that I love you. Yes, caregiving goes beyond that. Sometimes it's confrontational. Sometimes it's an exhortation to move forward, to advance in the work of the Lord. It goes beyond saying, you have a place in my heart, to you have a part in God's plan. Don't forget it. Hurting folks need gentle reminders, and they are usually laced within the first couple chapters of Paul's epistles. Again, let me quickly give you a sampling. You know what we need when we're really struggling is that sweet Christian who tells us that God isn't finished with you yet. Paul reminds the Philippians of that. I am confident. If you're a caregiver, you will know, you will be directed by principles and promises of the Scripture that you can come along the hurting, along the defectors, along those who are struggling, alongside the immature, alongside the overwhelmed, the overtaken. And you come to them not only with a slap on the back and an affirmation of your love for them, but you interject Scripture. God isn't finished with you. That's a caregiver. Philippians 1:6, I am confident that God is going to perfect His work in you until the day of Jesus Christ. God will not let go of you. I was talking to a couple not from this church recently, and they wanted help through a crisis, and yet I asked them, what's your relationship to church and the Bible? And they kind of shrugged their shoulders and said, we really aren't interested. And I closed my Bible and said, well, then my job is done. I'm a biblical caregiver. And without this book as the resource, all I can do is warn you that you're taking a dangerous trail. I love you in the Lord. I want to see you go forward. You can't do that ex cathedra. You can't do that outside the church. You need this book. You need God's promises. You need God's people in your life. That's a caregiver who's honest enough to say, you can't try this outside of church. Philippians 1:20, Christ must be magnified in my body by death or by life. In the early days when we, a couple weeks ago, just heard about Robin's diagnosis, there are those moments where you just wonder what God is up to. But we gathered the family, and in spite of raw emotions, we said, you know what God is up to? He wants to be magnified, whether it be by life or by death, in all of our lives, and we're not going to shake ourselves or be moved from that foundation. We just got a glimmer of time, and we're just this little canvas among many. And on our canvas, we want to display the glories of God through hardship and through the good times. Christ, Paul said, must be magnified. Chapter 1:29, suffering is the great gift, the catalyst, the accelerant that brings others to Christ. The caregiver comes alongside and says, there is a great gift in this. There is a blessing in this trial or difficulty, test in your life. And it is that God will, through the trial, shout of His redemptive grace through your life, if you let Him. Don't forget that. 1 Thessalonians 3:8, stand fast in your affliction. Ephesians 2:7, hang on, the best is yet to come in the ages to come. This short affliction, just but a moment, but in the ages to come, He's going to show you all the glories that He's prepared for those that love Him. Don't give up. You hang in there, brother. Hang in there. 2 Corinthians 1:5, for as the sufferings abound, so do the comforts and consolation of Christ. Hey, have you ever known? Have you ever known what it is to have the Spirit of God whisper to you, you've suffered well. Keep it up. You know a little bit of my sufferings now. Don't give up. As He suffered, so we're giving you that gift. You suffer well. All the consolations that come in suffering. Paul said, verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 1, we had this sentence of death in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. Hey, you know somebody who's downtrodden, overrun, and he's learned to come to Christ? There's no time at all in your life that you pray like you do when you're in at the bottom of the barrel, right? I'm looking at many of you, who've been down at the bottom of the valley where no light, it seems like, could shine. How did you pray down there? Huh? It was a different prayer life, wasn't it? When your son was on the hospital bed in the emergency room. When you got the diagnosis, or when you realized there's not enough money to pay the bills, you prayed differently. You trusted, finally, didn't you? And God smiled in heaven because for once in your life, perhaps, you understood what it meant to cast yourself upon Him. And all those are sweet prayers. Lord, I have no answers, but I have Thee. And all I can do at this moment is to lean hard upon Thee. Oh, those are times of growth. Paul expressed his personal pleasure in them. He explained God's unfailing purpose for them. He intercedes in prayer for them. I like this. Oh, the prayers of Paul. Colossians 1:9, he says, ever since the first day I heard of your trial, I don't stop praying for you. I don't cease to pray for you. My prayers are far too selfish. Are yours? Lord, help my family. Lord, help my finances. Lord, help the weather over my house to be sunny. I don't care about Idaho, but my house. Send the sunshine over me and my family. Help my kids to be smart, have straight teeth, and go to great colleges. My prayers are far too often too selfish. You listen to Paul pray, and he's praying for other people. He's interceding. So many of you have come to us and said, I've heard about this, and others tell me the same story when they go through trials in our church. It's such a blessing. I can't tell you how many people stopped me just this week. Had a man, not even from our church, come into my office today. Interrupt. He said, I see you studying. I said, that's right. Come on in. He said, I just came by from Marion, Indiana to pray for you. Caregivers are not only alert, they go out of their way to do the work of prayer. The greatest gift you can give as a caregiver is to take the need of a friend to the heart of the Father. Lord, here I am on the behalf of another. How much like the lovely Lord Jesus that is. Lord, cover him in your strong tower. Strengthen him in his inner man. Prepare him, purify him, cleanse him, protect him. Stand with him in the furnace like that fourth man walking. Help him to know you better, to be filled with the knowledge of your will in this difficult time. Provide for his family when he cannot. Strengthen him for his trial. Give him grace to meet his needs. Put his feet upon a rock. Give him a voice for the gospel. Do great things through the trial. Lord, help that person. Help that lady. Do a great work in their lives, Lord. Lord, I cast my care upon you. Why? These are not sentences or sentiments thrown up into the wind or at the base of a dead idol. They're given to a God. They're cast at the heart of a God who has promised, cast your cares upon me, for I what? I care for you. When we don't know what tomorrow holds, we don't know how things will turn out, we come to Him and we say, Lord, here it is. I know one thing, you care for me. I understand now the fellowship in some degree of your sufferings. And then lastly, Paul intervenes by sending a person. Back to our text in Philippians chapter 2, he says, I'm going to send Epaphroditus, I'm going to send Timothy because they have my mind. And they really care for people. I'm glad Paul didn't send the roughest, meanest cob in the barn. I mean, these are men who are straight with the truth and knew the truth, but they knew Paul's way, and they came in with a tender heart. They came to the, in fact, Paul would send Timothy to churches like Thessalonica and to Corinth, where you needed somewhat of a diplomatic hand, and he sent Timothy there because Timothy knew Paul's ways, and when he came in, he had this tender heart and calloused hands. He was ready to serve, but ready to listen and to care. People like that exert an influence over every environment they go to. They come in with this attitude that says, I'm here to assess needs, I'm here to meet needs, and to lead and feed the flock. How we need Timothy's. Verse 19, I trust in the Lord to send Timothy. I'd like to keep him around, but I'm sending him because I know he's exactly the kind of man who knows what the church needs there. Dr. Paul Brand was a specialist in leprosy and leprous patients, and he asked over the years, he asked patients and their families what helped them the most in difficulties. Here's what he discovered. I thought this was good. He said, I heard a strange and imprecise answer. They couldn't put their finger on one single sentence of advice. One book or smooth answer given by some cheerful personality or caregiver. No, the answer in suffering was always a name, a person who came, sat by the bedside, and listened. A person often who didn't talk at all, someone who was there when they needed them, a smile, a hand to hold, an understanding hug, a sense of presence. Some of you say, I wouldn't ever know what to say if I had to go to the hospital in crisis. I wouldn't know what to say. May I encourage you? I've been on the visitation roll here for a few years now. May I encourage you to do something? Just be there. Just go. You might have a verse in your heart, that's fine, but go there. What you will find is your presence is exceedingly helpful. And so Paul said, I can't stand it anymore. The frustration with Paul is I can't get from the jail cell, I can't get there to Philippi. And so Timothy, I want a presence there. I want a person there. I want to send you to stand by them, to cry with them, to rejoice with them, to lead them. I want you to go. Be there. So caregiving, a la Paul, expresses personal pleasure in people. Affirm. It's okay to say that. Send a card. Speak the word. I love you, son. I love you, daughter. Maybe I haven't told you that in 15 years, but I do. I believe God isn't finished with you. Secondly, explain God's purpose. He's in control, gently, graciously. He is drawing you near to Himself. Don't run from the trial. God is in it. And then thirdly, intercede for them often. The biggest testimony my parents ever had to me was them kneeling in a corner when I went off to school, and there they were praying for me. Fourthly, intervene. If you can, invest some time personally. You go and just be there. Hold them. Stand by their side. Smile and cry with them. A little stuffed animal peeked at me from behind Elizabeth Hill's right shoulder this morning. Just a little stuffed animal. After I prayed, I asked Elizabeth about that little animal. Tell me about your friend, I said. Little green, or I don't know what color, maybe it was a yellowish looking thing, just peeking from behind her green gown. I said, tell me about that little stuffed animal. Does it have a name? Well, Mary jumped in there. Yes, she said, her name is Billy Francis. Somebody was alert. Somebody cared about the children. Somebody got there before the visitation pastor. And there's a little stuffed animal that says somebody cares. Oh, the ministry of caregiving is founded upon this. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Father, would You help us in this regard? Would You help us to be better caregivers, to think of others and not our own selves, to remind others often that we love them, to remind others of the great, enduring, prevailing purposes of God. And then, Lord, to pray unceasingly that You would work, that You would do what only You can do, to draw hearts to Thyself. And then, Lord, help us to stand alongside those who are overcome, just to be there when we are needed. And Lord, I pray that You would unify this church in this ministry of caregiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.